service about 7 o'clock this morning because there was no electricity at all. And we didn't get electricity until approximately 8:48. And so when I got here about 7, I looked at Paulie. Paulie looked at me. He didn't have a happy face on. And he says, "Nothing's working, man." And so we got on the horn. I called Mr. Sparky, right? The emergency number, called the guy. "Hey, can you send somebody up here? We have a service that starts at 9. He goes, "Okay, yeah. I promise you I can have someone there before noon. I promise." Hey, again, I'm a pastor. We have service. That's not going to be helpful. But Tico came out quickly, and they got, believe it or not, we had an owl that was on the line there and got fried. Ooh, not good. It did. I mean, it was hanging upside down, and I was trying to get it off. It was a comical sight, throwing a football at an owl at 8 o'clock, just because that's actually what the problem was, is the owl had the electricity line. But, you know, it's funny how God prepares you for a sermon, and the whole point of this sermon is, how can we be beautifully dependent upon Him? How do we do that well? And so 4 weeks ago, we looked at a parable that was on prayer, and I actually want to do another parable that Jesus gives us on prayer, because I feel like the Lord has put that on my heart. You know, in this kind of this state that we're living in, I know people are getting nervous. I flew up to Covenant College. I was up there all week, and then flew back. And being at Atlanta Airport and starting seeing these, you know, these masks that people are wearing, it makes you think. Okay, God, you know, where do I place my hope? And so here's Jesus in Luke 11, and. Yeah, I just want us to look at this, and I want us to think about your posture of prayer, because this is what Jesus came to tell you this morning. This is what He longs for. He longs for you to have a certain type of posture in prayer, and He wants to set us free. And so, here's Luke 11. This is 1. We're going to read 1 through 13 here. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus tells this parable. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." That's the way we are to pray. So, famously, I say to you, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So here He is, and His disciples are asking, okay, how do we pray? And like a great communicator, He begins to tell a story. And the man that He describes is in bed at midnight. Remember, this culture did not have electricity. So this is the middle of the night, right? I mean, we normally go to bed at midnight, but this is when the sun went down, they went to sleep. In the middle of your sleep, you were sound asleep, you get a knock at the door. And as it was very normal, you would live in a one-room house. And so your kids would sleep in a bed with you potentially, and the whole family. And then you have a guy who knocks on your door in the middle of the night. Have you ever been awakened by that before? I mean, what's the first thing you're thinking? Oh my goodness, who died or what's going on? This is not an emergency, right? This guy just has a buddy coming over. And his entire household now is aroused. I mean, what is it like when you put down your 1 or 2 or 3 or 4-year-old? You finally get them to sleep. They're all asleep. And then all of a sudden, right, they're aroused. All of that happens, and what does it eventually say? It says, eventually, the man who is knocking, right, the man who is bothering, what? He gets what he asks for. How do you view prayer? This is a hard saying because this, the way in which Jesus is putting, the approach that Jesus is giving us, it runs against what other religions say about prayer. And in fact, I think it kind of runs against common sense. I mean, really? we're gonna pray like this? But when you look at this, ultimately it's saying, it's emphasizing, I want your prayers, Westtown, to be shameless. I want your prayers to be so bold that some people might even think it borders on rude. I mean, the way that you talk, the audacity with which you speak, Jesus is asking, is telling you, the approach I want you to take might even sometimes feel like you're being, you're not being courteous. You're being a little pushy. He says, pray like that. What do you do with that? Bother God. Right? What? Yeah, that's what he says. This runs against what other religions say, what common sense would even say. I mean, he says, you know, when Jesus likens prayer to knocking, I mean, what happens when you knock? Did you hear something? Or is that just whatever? No one ever gets the door, right? First knock. You keep knocking, right? You knock. And you knock until what? You knock until you get an answer. Jesus was asked, how do we present our prayers to you? Not, how does God receive prayers? He was answering the question. When you come to me, you knock, and you knock repeatedly. You don't give up. You ask, you seek, and you knock. How do you go to God with your prayers? For the prayers that you have, those big ones that you're even nervous to ask, do you go once? That's it, one time. Let's see what he does. I'm going to give it to him one time. All of a sudden, you know, we think we know the way in which God wants us to speak to him, but I don't think we do. We say things like, well, why, if God loves us and knows what we need, why should we do it this way? This parable doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why, if we respect Jesus, should we come to him like this? Why, since we so often don't get what we want, why should we keep praying to God? Why? Why should we do it? And the answer is right here in the text. But before we get to the answer, here's what I want us to do just briefly. I want us to think about the whole idea of prayer briefly at 50,000 feet. And I want you to think about prayer as maybe a clue to the origin of your heart. Like maybe prayer is a clue to some of the mysteries of your life that you're facing. Because when you think about prayer, it's basically an involuntary reflux. Or reflux. Man, reflux. That was weird. It's involuntary. Many times, have you ever heard this phrase? There are no atheists in foxholes. Right? So if you're in World War I and you're participating in trench warfare and you're in the foxhole, what do you know? There are not a whole lot of atheists down there in the trench, right? Because when bullets are, you know, buzzing past your head, you know what? I don't have time to be fake. Here's what I know. I am vulnerable and I am weak and I am desperate. And think about the times that you've been in that. Maybe your family is breaking down. Maybe someone has revealed a sin to you, or you've revealed a sin to somebody else and it is desperate. Or someone has broken your heart and you don't know. You're unglued. You cannot be appropriate. What happens? This involuntary reflux of what? Of praying. And I think what the world says, well, you know what? That is a bit unnatural when you're in that state. That is not the real you. When you're desperate and helpless and you're praying, that's really not you. That's kind of you unglued. But think about it. Maybe in those moments, you're the most human you've ever been. Maybe that is exactly where God has been trying to take you. And you will only pray like that or be like that in the most inopportune situations. But maybe you are the most human in those times. And maybe to not pray, maybe that's the thing that dehumanizes you and dehumanizes me. Because we only pray when we're vulnerable. Or you will only pray when you're helpless. Or I will only pray when I know I am not in charge. You know, these markets are tumbling and people, you know, you see these reports of people feeling like they're out of control. And we say, okay, then we pray. And I think the scriptures tell us that that's when we're most made in the image of God. That's when we most take on the design. And when we are least human, I believe, is when the world gives us these philosophies such as, here's what I think you should do, Frank, take charge. Don't rely on anybody. I'm going to create my own reality. And people say, that's when you're most human. That's when you're most alive. Take control of your environment. And what we realize, I believe, is that prayer is this dynamic that we have, this personal dynamic that we have with the God of the universe, that is the thing that humanizes us. And when we learn to do it, particularly outside of crisis, when you learn to pray when you're not in desperate need, that's when you become. That's when you start to really grow. And Jesus says, look, I want you to begin to pray these shameless prayers, these barefaced prayers, these like naked toddler walking around the living room prayers. You're so audacious. You're so without shame. That's the way I want you to talk to me. When's the last time you did that? Or just does the very talk of this make you feel uncomfortable? Because this is a hard saying of Jesus. This is a tough parable. But the answer to this question is, the answer is we must pray shamelessly. Why? Because we are his children. We must pray shamelessly if we want to become more and more and more of the, you know, become more and more the child of God. And I think the key doctrine that brings everything together is this doctrine of adoption. This parable makes sense if you understand the Christian doctrine of adoption. Jesus is talking about verse 5 through 10. He's talking about how to pray. He gives us this illustration. But then, in verse 11 through 13, he immediately begins talking about prayer in terms of what? The family. And so how does he ask you to address him? Our friend who art in heaven? Our judge who art in heaven? No. What does he say? It's our Father. Here's the way you view me. Here's the way you talk to me. It's our Father who art in heaven. Prayer, the way Jesus tells us, makes no sense except on family terms. That's the only way you can understand this. Think about this. You're called to trust him and to relentlessly bug him. Who does that? Little kids. And they're really good at it. You know what I'm saying? To watch preschoolers listen to Jesus, the story of Jesus walking on the water, and they can't believe he did that. And they can't believe that he talked to the thunder and he talked to the lightning and the rain and he made it stop. And they're stunned. And they believe every single word of it. They don't believe any of it's exaggerated or a metaphor. They believe it happened and it's beautiful. And then they want to say, Pastor Frank, I'm thankful for Jesus, and I also want you to pray that I get like this great haul of candy for trick-or-treating. Wow, right? I mean, it's beautiful. They don't even know the way they're coming across, but it's awesome. And then they want lots of presents for Christmas, and then they pray for what? They believe that Jesus could touch my Aunt Sally and cure her cancer, and they believe it authentically. I mean, only little children, what? Only little children can have that type of tone. And so what does he say? First and foremost, he says this, children of the king, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be assertive and aggressive in your prayers. When's the last time you were assertive in your prayers and say, you know what? I'm going big. I'm going to be audacious in my prayer. We make these small little prayers so we can hedge, so we won't be that disappointed or whatever. But what does a kid do? What does a little kid do? You know, he asks. I mean, think about in the scriptures, Abraham. Here's what God said to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to wipe out all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like, what? No, don't do that. If I can find 50 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you promise not to blow up the whole city? God's like, okay. So he goes. Abraham comes back. If I can find 40 people, right? If I can find 40 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you promise not to do that? And he goes back and he can't find 40. And then like a little kid, he comes back and he says, what about 30? And he can't find 30. What about 20? And what about 10? That's Abraham. Abraham, God told Abraham he would do something. If God said he's going to do something, would you say, God, no, I would rather you not do that? I mean, that takes some aggression. That takes some assertiveness. What happened with Moses? I mean, God said the same thing. I am going to destroy part of Israel. It's ridiculous. And God says, no. Moses says, please, Lord, you're angry. It's scaring me. Please don't kill these people. Please have mercy. God said he was going to do something. Moses said, please, God, here's what your character is. I know you're an all-consuming fire, but you are gracious. Remember, you're gracious. And what did God say? God said, okay. He didn't do it. Why? Because Moses and Abraham decided that they were kids and they were going to treat their God, right, as their father, and asks for audacious things. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you talked to God like a kid? I mean, think about the power brokers in our world. I mean, think about, you know, just the president's office. I mean, think about who is the only person, the only way that these, you know, men and women of power can be really what? Can be really influenced. I mean, many times, here's what we see. It's only his 5 or 4-year-old kid that can walk into the office. Not even the spouse. Not their generals. No. Who can walk in the office? Who is the only person that can ask the President of the United States for a drink of water at 4 a.m.? A little kid, their daughter or their son, who says, Dad, I am thirsty. And the President responds. And if one of his generals woke him up and said, hey, will you get me a drink of water? He would just be like, you're fired, right? Or maybe even a spouse, right? That's meant to be a joke. Adoption, the fact that he is your father is the only thing, is the only dynamic here that will make sense of this passage. If you understand yourself as a child, listen to this. John 1:12. As many as received him, as believed on his name, to them, he gave the authority to become what? Children of God. Most people believe what it means to be a Christian is to go to God and say something like this: I promise now to commit myself to you and to be good. And when you think about it, that's what? That's more like signing up or drawing up a contract with an employer. And many of you pray to God like he's your employer. You talk with him, you talk to him with this formality that he doesn't want you to speak with, because he begins to feel like your employer. Because, you know, when you think of it that way, you expect wages, you expect benefits from your employer. And you would be able to expect that you could go to your employer and ask for some things. But you don't go the way a little kid goes. You won't, with the audacity. You don't go constantly. You won't do that if he's your employer. You got to be measured. You've got to be appropriate. He doesn't want any of that with his kids. What if you treated your father, or your kids started treating you like, okay, they're renting a room from you, and they were, you know, tiptoeing around their house and making sure everything was okay, and they had these, you know, perfect boxy answers? What would that feel like? You don't want anything to do with that. I'm your dad. Stop. What are you doing? Just be you. That's what God tries to get us to understand. Do you not know that you have the authority to become children? You don't know how to be a children. Or, yeah, you don't know how to be a children. You don't know how to be a child. You don't. I don't. Because what happens? Because once you, you know, 7, 10, 13, you lose the innocence. And for many of us, our view of the Father is rooted in what? Your family of origin. It's in how your father treated you. And for some of us in this room, that's a very hard thought. But you know what? These are deep formative years. And now, here's the struggle. You have to then go through a rewiring that every connotation you have of father means kind of employer, right? Kind of like, it's I am how I perform. I am what I do. And so if you feel like you perform, then you should get that. And if you view God that way, and if you do certain things, and he doesn't do something, then it's over. Wait. This isn't, I performed for you, Dad. And he's like, well, I mean, you think it's all based on that. I'm not your boss. That's what he says to you and to me. I'm not your boss. I am your father. Pray to me like you are my son. So many of us, we don't even know what that means. Because if you view him as your boss, you know what? Your prayer life will be anxious, and your prayer life will be formal, and your prayer life will be intermittent. It will be so spotty. But when you know he is your dad, you have a completely different approach to him. And so what he asks us to do is he asks us to be assertive. And just like a little kid, he says, you know what? I am not your employer. I need you to be relentless. I need you to never stop praying, because you know what? A father loves repetition. A father loves hearing the desires of his son or of his daughter. And he responds to that over time. And he wants us to talk to him like that. Do you? What's the most assertive prayer that you've ever asked God for? What's the most aggressive conversation you've ever had with God? And how many times have you said that prayer? Once? Twice? 5 times? 10 times? He wants you to do it every day for a long period of time. He loves your audacity. He loves your relentlessness. He is going to respond. But he also says, here's what I want my kid to do. I want my kid to also pray with a a security. In other words, I want you to pray securely. Think about this. When you know Father truly knows best, right? I mean, He knows best. And you trust your Father. And you say, Dad, I really, 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 really want this triple-decker ice cream cone. I would like that, right? I mean, I'm very excited about it, Dad, and I think we should start doing this on a regular basis, so let's start tonight. Let's go down to, you know, Baskin-Robbins or wherever we go, Froyo, and let's get a triple-decker, and let's live it up. And you're 8 years old, and your dad says, you know, buddy, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to do that. We're going to go back home, and I'm just going to give you a pudding pop, you know, and you're let down. But here's the thing. Your loving Father gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knows. Let me say that one more time. Your Father gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything Daddy knows. And so He says, son, I'm going to give you a pudding pop, because that's a nice, you know, we had a, that's the ending to our meal. Because here's what I know about you, pal. I know you're 8 years old. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to put all that ice cream in your stomach, and it's going to get irritated. And we've done this before, pal. You get excited, and you want to eat all this, and you hammer all this ice cream, and then what happens? All night you're sick, and you're throwing up. And you don't think about that right now, because you're right here right now as an 8-year-old. But here's what I know, is that I don't want you to get sick. And if you knew everything that I knew, know, you would actually make the same decision. And that's where He's asking you to trust when a dad says to you, Frank, I know you want to have fun, but this way will be actually more fun. Do you have that type of security with your dad? Because if you have that security, then I tell you, audacity and relentlessness, it makes sense. But if you don't have that security, and you don't trust that your Father gives you what you would have asked for, if you knew everything that He knows, then it will break down. And so He's saying, hey, what do we need to do? What do you need to go through to what? To unlearn some of this adulting, if you will. Some of these adult ways of praying. He's saying part of sanctification will be for you to unlearn what it means to be an adult and to talk with Jesus appropriately. You don't want to do that because ultimately you will not get the intimacy that you want. And so I think there are two different poles here. Some of us, when we want to go to Him and we treat Him like a boss, but we feel like we've paid wages, we treat Him then like a genie. And we say, okay, God, I've done what I feel like I should have done, so You will do this for me, right? I should get what I want. But think about this. If you were really a child and you had Aladdin, right? I mean, what would a 5-year-old do with 3 wishes? I mean, we better leave the galaxy, because it's going to be chaos, right? If 5-year-olds got to treat God like Aladdin, and God just said yes to whatever we ask as 5-year-olds, it would be bananas. And so He's not that. And at the very same time, He's also not your boss. And when we can understand, right, the balance between those two and still come to Him with audacity, with relentlessness, and with security, I tell you what, I think your prayer life will change. I think this kind of weird parable kind of doesn't, you know, input-output seems a little weird here. It will begin to make more sense. Because I think the more that we can do that, the more that we come to Him and we bring, and you stop thinking, you know what, I've just blown it. I've just messed up. Because some of you don't even come to Him because, you know what, you think that you have messed up so bad that you don't deserve anything. And that's a lie. Satan wants you to believe that. He's the great deceiver. He wants you to believe, no, you can't come. Look what you've done. You know what you did over here? Sexual immorality over here, or, you know, your pride over here, or no one's seen the way you treat your kids, but in secret, this is what you do to them, and you think, you know what? I am void. I'm deleted, right? My account has, you know, null and void. He says, the only way that you have any standing, the only way that you are adopted, is because of my unconditional love. The only way that you can come into this place is because I loved you based upon the work of my son Jesus. And I look at you the way I look at my son. And when we can understand that, then you know what? I think our prayers will change. But if we live this works righteousness, I can't do this, it will literally kill us. And we will cease to become human. We will not function as human anymore. So Friday night, super excited. Liza Bird, my second oldest, we drove to Sarasota and saw Les Mis. It was awesome. And it was an hour and a half late because Mike Pence was there and it was gridlock. So it was an hour and a half later. But we got to see it. It was awesome. And there's this scene at the end, kind of towards the end, where this policeman, right? This guy who does everything right is given grace by Jean Valjean. This policeman wanted to arrest Jean Valjean for what he had done and sought to, you know, basically put him in prison, the entire musical. And then towards the end, because a priest had shown grace to Jean Valjean, Jean Valjean comes to Javert and he should have killed him. And he didn't, right? He didn't. And he couldn't believe it. Javert had no category for grace. And because he had no category for grace, you know what he does? He stands, right, at the edge of this river, and you hear him sing this beautiful, haunting minor chord song. And ultimately, he comes to the conclusion, nope, I don't live by grace, I live by works. And because of what I've done, I cannot receive the grace of Jean Valjean. You know what? I should be killed. And what does he do? Because he cannot receive grace, he kills himself. And so many of us do that. And we don't realize that this audacious grace, this relentless grace that Jesus has for us, he says, I want you to live in that as my kid. How are you going to pray this week? What if we prayed and securely, God, destroy this coronavirus. Destroy it. Sounds silly to say that, right? God, whatever. No, like, what if we prayed for that? What if you prayed for healing in your life that you've never prayed for and you kept praying for it, but you've never been that courageous to say a prayer like that and to keep praying it? Maybe because you have never been secure enough. Maybe he's telling you this morning, like, look, I have come to be the host at the table where you will always have a seat. Pray big prayers. Stop being formal. I'm your dad. You are never going to leave. You're adopted. Your last name will never change. Pray big prayers and keep praying them. You are secure. I win. Love wins. Jesus wins. Let's pray. Maybe we would start seeing heaven come down to earth. Maybe we would start seeing transformation that we've never seen before. I think that's what he's calling us to. And maybe that's scary for some of you because you don't want to be let down. But trust him. Trust him. He is good. And as C.S. Lewis says, he's not safe, but he's good. And that's what we're called to. So let's pray and let's come to the Lord's table praying big.